So we're in a series right now called Happiness, which is inspired by Charlie Brown, or can you put the or Pikachu if you play Pokemon Go? Part of that whole crazy. All right, no, just kidding. No, but the series is about the most famous sermon of all time, which was not surprisingly given by Jesus, called the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason that it's so famous, the reason that it's so popular, is because it has to do with happiness. Happiness, right? Who doesn't want to be happy? The key word in this, in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, if there's a key word, a word we see over and over and over and over again, it's this word blessed. Blessed. And in our culture, especially in the church world, you know, this word has lost a little bit of its magnitude. It's like the ultimate church adjective. You can throw it at the end of any sentence. Anything can be blessed. There are no rules with using the word blessed. You know, time can be blessed. People can be blessed. Food can be blessed. Objects can be blessed. Things that haven't happened yet could be blessed. Even bad things can be considered a blessing. It's just like we use this word over and over and over and over again. And maybe because we use it so much, sometimes the magnitude of the word gets a little bit lost. Like I mentioned, it at its core it means to be happy. It has to do with happiness. But not just superficial, you know, plastic smile happiness. It's what makes life rich. It's the happiness that all of us are looking for. It's you know, some people will try and find this sense of happiness. Maybe you try and find it in a job, or you'll go after a certain person or the idea of a certain person, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a spouse, because you think that's where you'll find your happiness. Or maybe it's in a certain dream, or maybe it's in money. Some people relentlessly pursue money because ultimately, why? Ultimately, we believe it's going to give us this sense of happiness. Not just smile for a moment happiness, but this feeling of deep-rooted life satisfaction. I found what I'm looking for, happiness. It's a race that we all run. It's something that everybody is pursuing. And it can be explained with this word, blessed. Blessed. We all want to live a life that's blessed, which is why this is the most famous sermon of all time. It's not because it's on how you should live or what you should do or what's right or what's wrong. It's because it's the answer to what your heart is searching for most, a life that's blessed. So Jesus is giving this sermon. He probably gave this message several times. It's recorded in Matthew. It's recorded in Luke. And you've probably heard it, even if you don't consider yourself a church person, even if you don't, you know, feel like you know the Bible very well, you've probably heard Jesus says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. He goes on and on and on. And the people listening at first, you know, we're used to it because maybe we've heard it so many times. They're listening and they're thinking, this is not what we were expecting. Is there a twist here? Is there a punchline? You know, you'd think he'd say, blessed are the people that achieve their dreams. Blessed are the people that have the most friends. Blessed are the people that get everything they wanted, but he doesn't. He says these things that seem to turn everything upside down. The secret to happiness is not what we might expect. So that's kind of the heart of this series. Today we're looking at another one of those statements, another one of those happiness, another one of those blessed statements, and we're jumbling the order around a little bit just for scheduling purposes, but our verse today is Matthew 5:7, and Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy. What comes to your mind when you think of mercy? When I was in elementary school, we used to play this game. It was called Mercy, and it was a terrible game. You'd just grab hands with someone, you'd say, ready, go, and you'd just try to hurt the other person as bad as you can until one begs for mercy, right? You know, when I think of mercy, I think of kind of just being let off the hook. You know, someone has pity on you. Our softball team, sorry guys, there's a mercy rule. If you're down by 15 runs, unfortunately, we're a little bit too well acquainted with being on the other end of that rule, you know, where it's like the other team's like, we're just going to put you out of your misery. We'll put the mercy rule into effect. We'll let you off the hook. We don't want you to have to bear this any longer, you know. Or for me, when I think of mercy, I think of this situation. It happened to me pretty often throughout my, you know, time in elementary school. I used to buy lunch every Monday and Friday because Monday was chicken nugget day and Friday was pizza day, you know, and everybody wants that cafeteria pizza. So I used to buy lunch on those 2 days, and lunch, for whatever reason, was $1.15. And if you think about it, at least for me, it was really hard for a third grader to hold on to that dime and nickel from the time you get onto the bus to the time you have to pay for lunch, you know? So it was pretty common for me to lose that dime and the nickel, and I never knew it until I had the tray, and I would get to the lunch, you know, the cashier, and I'd reach into my pocket, and there would be no jingle, and I would just pull out the $1, and I would give it to her, and she would look at me, kind of annoyed, because I'm sure tons of kids would do this, and she would just say, "Fine, go ahead." And to me, that's kind of, for whatever reason, that's what comes to mind when I think of mercy, you know? Somebody just saying, fine, we'll let you off the hook. When I think of God having mercy, I always kind of thought of Him just saying, fine, you know, I'll let this one go. But there's so much more to mercy than that. In fact, there's a huge element to mercy that often goes overlooked. One scholar defined the word for mercy as the emotional response and resulting action after encountering the suffering or affliction of another. There's this huge element of emotion. For me, I was always thinking of being let off the hook, being forgiven, but mercy has way more to do with feeling than it does forgiving. It's feeling and then acting on that empathy, on the sympathy, on the state of the suffering of someone else. And sometimes that action, the following action, may be you forgiving the person who you feel bad for, but it's not always connected to forgiving. The Hebrew equivalent to this word for mercy is the word hesed. Now, it's a Hebrew word, so it's probably more of like a, you know, but it means loving kindness. It's, some scholars say, it's Scripture's favorite adjective for God. It's love, love that never, ever asks what's in it for me. It's this loyal, generous love. That's the Hebrew equivalent for this word for mercy. It's not just letting someone off the hook. It starts with empathy. In 6:31, we talked about empathy, and I took off my shoes. I put them on the table, and everyone said, ew. And I said, it's literally, not literally, but it's like taking a walk in someone else's shoes, feeling their pain, intentionally trying to feel what they're going through. And with the consequences, it's like you're setting aside blame. You're setting aside who's at fault, how someone got to the state that they're in, and you're simply feeling for the state that they're in at that moment. That's mercy. And then after doing that, we're naturally going to want to act, because we've felt their pain, and we want to ease that pain, not asking what's in it for me. You know, we might, to give it a simple definition, we might say mercy is empathy in action. It's feeling for someone and then acting on that feeling. So that's kind of the picture of mercy I want to paint for you. With that in mind, when you think of mercy, think of that. But there's a problem with mercy. At least we have a problem. We have a tendency to handle mercy a certain way. And to kind of illustrate this, I want to use a parable that Jesus told, which is a fake story with a real lesson. It's in Matthew 18. I'm just going to breeze over it quickly. Basically, what happens, Jesus tells this story. He says, there's a king. And the king one day decides he wants to settle his accounts with his servants. So he calls in one of his servants. And this servant owes him 10,000 talents. All right, in the NIV, you'll read 10,000 bags of gold. To give you an idea of how much that actually was, it took a typical field worker, a typical day laborer, about 20 years to earn one talent. And this man owed the king 10,000 talents. It's a ridiculous debt, a debt he's never going to be able to pay. So he goes before the king, and the king says, give me what you owe me. And he says, please be patient with me. Be patient with me. And what the king does, what really isn't a very unreasonable move, he decides that this man and this man's family and his wife and his children are going to be sold into slavery. It's the only way this man would get back even a portion of what this guy owes him. And the man hears that and he drops to his knees and he begs and he says, please be patient with me. I'll pay back everything, which is just a ridiculous statement because there's no way he's going to pay it back. And the king looks at him and he has pity on him. Maybe, I don't know, maybe he stopped for a second and thought, man, I wonder what it feels like to know your wife and kids are about to be sold into slavery and it's your fault. And he looks at the man and he says, fine. Not only am I'm not going to just let you pay it back. I'm going to cancel the debt completely. And the man walks out, probably the happiest guy in the world. You know, he's had this huge weight lifted off him. It's this absolutely ridiculous, incredible act of mercy, of empathy in action, right? But the story doesn't end there. Servant leaves, and pretty quickly, he's approached by one of his other servants. He sees that servant, and I guess, I don't know, he's reminded that this guy owes him some money. The man owed him 100 pieces of silver, which is like that much compared to what he owed the king. It's like, you know, a drop in the bucket. It's like nothing. And he says, hey man, remember you owe me that money? You got to pay me back. And the fellow servant drops to his knees and he says, be patient with me. I don't have the money. I'll pay you back. And the man, the servant, looks at him. And he chokes him. And he throws him in prison. If there was ever a time, ever, in the history of anything ever, when it would be natural for a person to show empathy, to show mercy, to take a walk in someone else's shoes, to know exactly how that person feels, it would be here, and yet he totally misses it. Totally misses it. And what I think we need to know is that we can be so blind. We can be so blind to how much we lack mercy. We can be so numb to the pain of the people around us. I'll give you an example, all right? Just this past Tuesday night, I was home, and at the place where I live, we have these friends. They're raccoons, and they visit us like every single night and tear down the garbage cans and make a huge mess, and the mess is spewed all over the backyard. It's absolutely horrible. So Allie and I, months ago, we decided we have this outside entry to our basement, the storm doors. We decided, okay, we're going to have to actually bring the garbage into the basement when we take the garbage out from now on so the raccoons can't get it. So that's kind of what we do. But every once in a while, one of us forgets. I'm not going to say who. So Tuesday night, I am locking up and I'm getting ready to go to bed. And I look out the window to make sure the storm door is closed. And I see garbage all over the backyard. And Allie's right behind me, kind of shutting things down. And this is just an awesome opportunity for me to show mercy, you know? For me to take a walk in her shoes and think, you know, it must be hard taking care of a six-week-old and a girl who's not even two. All day long, you know, maybe it just kind of slipped her mind. I'm going to let her off the hook here, just kind of feel her pain. That's not what I did. I looked out the window. I knew she was right behind me. And I said, oh, great. Tomorrow, before I go to work, I get to clean up all the garbage that's spewed all over the backyard. And right as I said those words, I realized that it was me, that I left the garbage outside. And I get this sick feeling in my stomach. And I turn around and I look at Allie, and she's standing there like this. And she goes, I just can't even remember leaving the garbage outside. Totally sincere. And I said, oh, well, you must have just forgotten. And then I went to bed. No, I didn't say that. I just kind of walked over to her and I, you know, put my hand on her shoulder and I said, actually, I just remembered. It was me. I did it. And she smiled and she said, it's okay. And that's it. But the reason I'm sharing this story to you is because it's amazing. It's amazing how slow we are to give people mercy and how we don't realize how badly we want mercy until we're in a position that we need it. We don't realize how slow we are to give out mercy until we're the ones who actually need mercy. And remember, this isn't just letting people off the hook. It's feeling for them. It's feeling their pain. If you leave your house at any point during the day and encounter other people, you are encountering people, some that feel extremely inadequate, some that feel like there's no meaning to life, some that are struggling with depression, some that are struggling with anxiety, some with issues we can't even imagine, some who would do anything for just a pat on the back, for an encouraging word, for someone to just give them a little boost, for someone to just maybe feel their pain. And we miss it. Because we put up these walls. We're so focused on what we need to do, where we need to go, how things affect us, and how they don't affect us, and we miss the hurt that's surrounding us. We don't stop to feel it, and what's even worse, when we don't feel it, sometimes we're the ones who cause it, cause even more hurt. We can be so blind, we can be so numb to our lack of mercy. If we would just take a moment to feel for the pain around us, we would live lives differently. We would live our lives differently. We would live mercifully. People are dying for a break. Just the other night, Allie and I, we went out to a restaurant. We went out to Schaefer's in Port Jeff. And it was Saturday night. It was crazy. It was really, really busy. And we had ordered something. We ordered drinks, and our waiter went to go get them, and it had been like 15 minutes, and the waiter still didn't come back, and the place is crazy. There's one person who's making all the drinks, and you can tell she's all stressed out, and I worked in food service for about 7 years, and I know how chaotic things could be. I know how, you know, people can kind of get snippy, and sometimes people in restaurants that are eating are just not really very nice. And I see our waiter, and he's red in the face, and he's sweating, and he's running around. He's stressed out. He's trying to handle all his tables. And he comes over to us, and he says, hey, I am so sorry. We only have one person who's making drinks. I'm so sorry. And I looked at him, and I just said, hey, man, I worked in food service. I know exactly how you feel. Don't worry about it. And it was like life came back to him. It was like you could see him relax, and he was like, thank you so much for understanding. I'm not trying to toot my own horn. I'm trying to redeem myself from the last story. But all I'm saying is it really costs us very little to give people something that would mean so much. Mercy is about people. It's about feeling for people. It's about loving people. You know, if there's anybody who had a life that was important enough to put up walls and focus on where they need to go, it was Jesus. You know, if there was anybody who could have or should have ignored, you know, the nobodies around him, it would have been Jesus. You know, he's got to save the world. He's got a pretty important task. And yet he shocked people with his compassion. He felt the pain of the people around him. You probably heard the story about the woman who committed adultery, meaning she cheated on her husband, which is a really messed up thing to do. And there are people surrounding her with stones in their hands ready to kill her. And I imagine her kind of on the ground in a ball, maybe bracing herself. And Jesus sees what's going on, and these religious teachers try to stump him with these fancy questions. And he sees the woman, and he sets aside for a minute how she got where she was. She sets aside whose fault it is. And he feels her pain. And he steps in and shows her mercy, compassion, loving kindness. Right? You've probably heard of people with leprosy in the Bible. It was a very contagious skin disease that people would lose limbs from because their nervous system would practically shut down. And if you were a leper, your whole life not only was it painful, but it was humiliating. You had to walk around ringing a bell, letting people know you were coming through because you were unclean. You were, in essence, humiliating yourself in every room you walk into, saying, "You don't want to be around me. I'm unclean. I'm unclean." And you probably have heard that Jesus healed these people. But what's even more amazing was that he stopped and he touched them. That he had time for them. He didn't just walk past them. He stopped and he listened to children. There was nobody Jesus didn't have time for. He felt, he loved people and he felt the pain around him. With mercy, as Jesus explains, as Jesus showed, people become the priority. Mercy makes people the priority. And to the religious people of his day, and maybe to us church people today, Jesus says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Sacrifice, to sacrifice an animal back then in Jewish law, that was like the Super Bowl of all religious things, you know? It was the best religious practice you could do to give up something you love that's valuable to you and offer it to God. That was great. And Jesus is saying, good, that's fine, but don't forget to feel for people. People are the priority. All these other things are to help make people the priority. And when you forget that, you've lost focus. Sometimes, as I kind of mentioned before, we aren't really very good at this, you know, not just in what we say, I'm speaking to myself, not just in what we say, not just in what we do, but sometimes in the things that we post on social media. I want you to just think for a minute. Just imagine this. Let's just pretend for a minute. Imagine you have never been to church. You don't have a relationship with God. You don't know who God is. You don't know the gospel. You don't know the story about Jesus. You don't know about God's love for you. You just kind of have this vague, you know, you know what the church is like, vaguely. That's your situation, right? And you also happen to be gay. Well, your country, one day, the Supreme Court of your country makes a decision that validates your lifestyle. Maybe you've been made fun of almost your entire life because you've lived like this. But all of a sudden, something happens in your country where you feel this sense of freedom. This sense of liberty. Now, I'm not making the argument that this is right or wrong. That's not the sermon for this. That's not what I'm saying. Just bear with me, right? And you're feeling this for you, this might be one of the greatest days of your life. You're celebrating with people who feel the same way as you. And then you go on your Facebook and you look at your news feed, And you see those people that you know follow Jesus, or at least that's what they say. You know, you see those church people. And they're writing about how our country is going to hell. And what an abomination your lifestyle is. Again, I'm not making the case for whether it's right or wrong. It's not my point. I'm just trying to get us to imagine, to empathize, to help people understand, right, what it might be like to be in those shoes. If you read hateful posts online, how does that make you feel about God? Remember, you're not familiar with Him. How does that make you feel about the church? How does that make you feel about Jesus? What good has that done? How much glory has God gotten from that? I've said this before, and I'll say it again. There are things, there are topics that deserve a Facebook post, and then there are things that deserve a conversation. Maybe sometimes we need to be a little bit slower to stand up for our morals and our values, and a little bit quicker to feel the pain of other people, to feel how what we're about to say or what we're about to post is going to affect the people on the other side. Because people are the priority. Empathy, mercy, it may not change what you believe. In fact, it often won't change what you believe, but it will definitely change how you handle what you believe. Personally, and you might disagree with me, and that's totally fine, but personally, I believe that some topics, especially some social issues now, should only be discussed in the broader context of the gospel, in the broader context of what God has done, of what Jesus has done for us, about His love. You know, what'll happen a lot, especially if people in your workplace or around you, if they know that you're a Christian, a lot of times they'll come up to you with these heated issues and they'll say, hey, so-and-so, is this a sin? Is this thing a sin? Or is that thing a sin? And a lot of times, especially if they're unfamiliar with church, what they're saying is, does God not like people who do this? And that mindset needs to be corrected a little bit, which is why it needs to be explained in the broader context of the Bible. If you're ever in a position like that, where someone, you know, you're having a drive-by conversation, someone says, hey, how do you feel about this? Is this a sin? Is that a sin? And you know you're going to look hateful by your response. Sometimes it's best to just say, you know what? It's a long story. It's a long story. And if they say, well, what do you mean? Great, I've got time. Awesome. You've just bought yourself an incredible opportunity to have a conversation about God's love. And if not, well, you got out of that situation. We need to be sensitive. We need to feel the pain of other people. And it's not natural. It's not natural for us. I recently took a trip to Central America where I met with a woman. I spoke to a woman who lived in that country, and she explained how every day when she said goodbye to her girls, she legitimately feared that they would be kidnapped and sold into the sex trafficking industry. It was a very legitimate fear that she had for her daughters on a regular basis. And all of a sudden, for a moment, and really for the first time, I understood how someone would want to escape to another country, whether the people in that country considered it legal or not. I'm not saying I changed what I believe. I'm not saying I changed my views, but it all of a sudden added an element of sensitivity, because we're not dealing with issues. We're dealing with people. And people, Jesus wants us to make the priority. And here's where it comes full circle. We are only able to do this because of God's mercy for us. In the book of Ephesians, which is a letter to a church in Ephesus, Paul, describing what God has done for us, he describes Him as God who is rich in mercy. He is quick to set aside how you got where you are, and quick to feel your pain, to empathize with you, to take a walk in your shoes. You know, it's amazing. Some of us are so quick to think God is ready to just pronounce judgment. Oh, we messed up. Shoot, God must be mad at me. My life stinks right now, but you know what? It's my fault. I'm not going to pray because God knows it's my fault. But maybe God is more merciful than we give him credit for. Maybe he's quicker to feel for us and with us than we give him credit for. And then in the greatest act of mercy of all time, in the greatest form of empathy and action, Jesus looking down at us, as Pastor Josh said last week, knowing the only way to help us would be to step down into the mess, Jesus puts on a human body and feels our pain, not just emotionally, but physically. Takes on our pain. He has mercy on us so we can have a relationship with him, so we can rely on God, so we can trust him, so we can put our lives in his hands, especially in our world that's just crazy. We can trust him and we can know him only because of God's mercy. And so maybe because of that, we should be a little bit slower to say the first thing that's on our mind, or to make a judgment, or to join a side, or a movement, or post a hashtag, and a little bit quicker to feel for people, to be merciful. And so it's that merciful God, it's Jesus, with that authority, the one who performed the greatest act of mercy at all time, who invites us to live a life that is blessed, that's rich, that feels for other people, a life that's merciful, a life that makes people its priority. Let's pray. Lord, we would not know what mercy is if you hadn't shown us so much mercy. Would you open our eyes to that? Would you help us to live lives that first embrace the mercy that you offer us, knowing that you feel for us, you feel the pain that we're in, whether it's our fault that we're there or not. And you're there to help us. And God, would you help us to be sensitive, to not put up our walls, but to feel for what's going on around us, to be your hands and feet. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.